Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. You can follow along in your own Bible, or it'll also be on the screens. So Luke 4, 31 through 44, the word of God says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God!' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea."
Let's pray. Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. May your word shine forth this morning. Not human opinions. We need you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has authority. And it's very good news for you and me. It's good news because Jesus came as a liberator. He came to bring liberty, freedom, and restoration. We saw that last week. And in order to truly liberate, you need authority. You need more authority than absolute air supremacy. You need more authority than the allies of the Second World War had when they stormed the beaches of Normandy with three times the enemy's forces. Jesus has authority. And in this passage, he's offering us a small taste of his authority in the liberation he is bringing. His authority means liberty for the captives, liberty from our enemies. And with this small taste, there's a small taste here. We should ask, what does this authority of Jesus mean for my life? Will Jesus liberate me? If I have Jesus, what enemies will he destroy? So let's dig in and see what Jesus' authority means for our lives. We're going to consider the passage under two headings and then close with some application points. First, the authority of Jesus, and then second, the impact of Jesus' authority. We'll spend our most on the first. Consider the authority of Jesus first. How does Jesus display his authority? There's one primary answer. He displays his authority with his word. Jesus displays his authority with his word. Over and over again in this passage, he displays authority with his word. He speaks and the people are taught. He speaks his word and the demons are silenced and cast out. He speaks and the fever leaves. Yes, he lays hands. He shows his tremendous care, his presence, and willing to touch the sick. But the focus of the passage is on his word. He speaks. What's so incredible about that? Nothing other than the fact that the God of heaven does all things by his word. God works through his word. He reveals himself with his word. He speaks to reveal himself. With his word, he forces atoms to move and unformed substances to react. The God of heaven spoke the world into existence. He speaks and things happen. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. The voice of Jesus possesses authority to teach. The voice of Jesus shuts the mouths of demons. The voice of Jesus rebukes sickness. Jesus displays his authority with his word. Consider how his word goes forth. I see two ways it goes forth in this passage. First, he teaches or preaches good news with his authoritative word. Verse 31 and verse 32. He went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. Meeting house for people to teach and learn the law. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Jesus taught with authority, and it was astonishing. Jesus never said, I think. He never said, I think. A dear Christian brother once told me, Sam, when you preach, you say, I think a lot. I think this is what the passage is saying. I think this is the point. And he correctly told me that doing so can actually weaken your words and even make God's word seem uncertain. Helpful critique. There's always going to be a time, though, when I'll have to say, I think. Or I believe. I think this is what the scripture is saying. Jesus never said, I think. He never said, I think that today this scripture is fulfilled, Isaiah 61 last week, chapter 4, verse 21. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled. Jesus never said, I think I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He spoke with authority. He spoke with authority in that he could cite himself as a source. You can't do that. No one else can do that. Every preacher, the words of their, every Bible teacher in the history of the church are not worth the paper they're written on. Not worth the air out of the lungs. Unless our words are founded on the authority of God's word. We who teach can only say what we say with confidence if we say what we say in the authority of God's word. Not Jesus. You have heard it said in the law, but I say to you, over and over again, Jesus in his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, you have heard it said, but I say to you, he speaks and sources, his sources are himself. He does things that we would get low grades in our classes for doing. citing ourselves. No, you've got to find evidence outside yourself to support your claims. Jesus says, but I say to you, he speaks with authority. His words possess authority. Of course, he teaches God's word. He relies on God's word. He does not contradict God's word. But his own word possessed authority. Additionally, we see in verse 43, his message is good news. So he uses his word, or he shows his authority with his word, and his word is good news. His message is good news. I must preach the good news of the kingdom. He preached an authoritative message of good news. His word was good news, and we're going to spend all our time on that next week. So cut that out of your mind right now. Right now, authority. He's got authority in his word. Secondly, we're looking at ways Jesus used his word to display his authority. He, secondly, undid evil with his authoritative word. He uses his word to undo evil. And I see two ways in which he does this. This is the meat of the passage that Kristen read this morning that's before you right now. You can first see that he's undoing the evil of demonic spirits, evil spirits who are oppressing people. Verse 41, they're mentioned. But of course, the most interesting encounter is verses 33 through 35. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He's teaching in the Sabbath, in the synagogue on Sabbath. All of a sudden, the spirit of an unclean demon who's possessing a man, spirit is in the place. He begins crying out, "Ah, what have you to do with us?" Verse 34. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus is going to undo the evil of this demon. Jesus, the demon sees Jesus as terrible and a terrifying opponent. Jesus is a terrible and terrifying opponent to the demon. The demonic spirit is the comic book goon oppressing this man in the alley, beating him up, only to turn around and see Superman. "What have you to do with us? Why are you interfering?" That's an idiomatic phrase. "Why are you interfering with us?" That "ha," which many of the other translations don't include, it's a cry of surprise and possibly displeasure. It's a difficult word to translate. Most agree that it's for sure surprise, also displeasure. The demon's not happy to see Jesus. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Jesus is a dreadful opponent to this spirit, and the spirit knows it. In verse 35, he answers with swift justice, doesn't he? We're looking at how Jesus is undoing the evil of this demon. "Be silent. Come out of him." Now pause for a moment. Why is he silencing the demon? It probably has something to do with what the demon, all the demons as a whole in this passage are proclaiming about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Holy One of God. He's the one who's come to save his people, the Savior King. For example, in verse 41, Jesus would not allow the demonic spirits to speak because they knew he was the Christ. That's why he didn't allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Do you see that in the end of verse 41? He's silencing the demons, not only because they know who he is, but because they are publicly declaring who he is. But they're telling the truth. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who's come to save God's people. So what's wrong with telling the truth? One answer might have to do with who they are, who these demonic spirits are. This is my initial reaction. So God's created a world composed of material and immaterial. Clear Christian teaching. We are a great example of this, human beings. We are composed of physical body and spirit or soul, immaterial soul. And in the world, which we cannot see, there are spiritual powers of evil who seek to oppose God and his people, seeking to capture the minds and hearts, and in this case, even the bodies of God's creation. And so when the demonic spirits begin yelling out, "You are the Son of God, you are the Holy One of God," at the very least, we could say that these demons don't intend good with their words. They don't intend to do good if they are fixated on doing evil. Maybe they think this will discredit Jesus. Maybe they know that not all publicity is good publicity. Would you want the devil's agents to platform your campaign? That's the question. You know, do you want them on the platform next to you? "He's the Christ," from the lips of a demon, oppressed man. Or maybe they think this will promote Jesus in a way that will draw untimely attention to him and undo him. So to declare he's the Christ is a declaration of his authority. How might human governments who think they have authority respond to someone who's claiming authority, like a Herod? Regardless of their motive, we know it's not Jesus' time yet. His life is coordinated by the Father's plan. And so even as they tell the truth about Jesus, whatever these demons are trying to do, it's not part of God's plan. So Jesus says, shut up, essentially. Be silent. Now let's press in, though. Look at how Jesus undoes the demon's evil. So that's what I said he's doing. He's undoing evil. When the demon asks in verse 34, "Have you come to destroy us?" Notice the demon, based on the passage, I believe the demon is referring to himself and the man he's oppressing. It's not a legion of demons. In other words, it's a singular demon and a man whom he's oppressing. In other words, if you destroy me, you destroy us. The guy I'm in. This oppressed man is going to be collateral damage in Jesus' efforts to undo evil. That's what the demon thought. Look at the end of verse 35. This is where I believe this becomes more clear. When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. No collateral damage. If you destroy me, you destroy us. Jesus says, no. He undoes the demon's evil without killing the man. No collateral damage. You know, with a liberation effort usually comes, almost always, terrible collateral damage. Terrible collateral damage. The Normandy invasion in World War II, with that tremendous, wonderful liberation effort came, just in Normandy alone, it's likely 12,000 to 20,000 innocent civilians killed by Allied bombs. That is, I added this up, between Harrison and Ainsworth, so Highway 20, it's about 12,000 people if you go just by populations. It's like half of Highway 20. Gone. Collateral damage. You expect it, but Jesus has authority. No collateral damage. He cares. That's what this means. He cares about this life of this oppressed man, and he has the authority to undo evil without undoing him. That's wonderful. Wonderful news. Hold on to that thought. To undo evil without destroying you, Jesus has that authority. Not only does he undo the evil of demons, though, there's a second one, right? So we're looking at how he's using his word to undo evil. The second thing he does is he undoes evil disease with his word. Verses 38 through 39. So Jesus is leaving the synagogue. He goes to the house of a man named Simon. In his house, there's his mother-in-law's there. She's with a high fever. They beg Jesus to help her. And notice in verse 39, in his response, he rebukes the fever. That word rebuke should catch your attention, shouldn't it? Repeated words are so often important in the scripture. And three times in this passage, Jesus rebukes. Verse 35, he rebukes the demonic spirit and it is silenced. Verse 41, he rebukes the demons and they are silenced. And in verse 39, Jesus rebukes a fever. And it leaves the sick woman. The fever leaves her. He undoes evil with the rebuke. And here's the point. Here's the connection. He's opposed to evil spirits and diseases. Both need to be driven away. Both need to be undone for liberation to happen. Both are evil. In this passage, he's using his authority to undo evil. And it's not only the devil and his angels that must be undone. Even disease will be undone. Even disease. He displays his authority with his word. With his word, he teaches. With his word, he undoes evil. Second heading now. So that was the first. Powerful authority of Jesus. Second heading. Consider the impact. How does Jesus' authority impact this town of Capernaum and its surrounding region? It's astonishing when you compare this account to what we just saw last week in Nazareth. Nazareth attempted to kill Jesus. Capernaum can't get enough of Jesus. In this story, Luke is going to highlight throughout the whole scheme a progression of Jesus' popularity. He goes from seemingly unknown and progresses that from that obscurity to massive popularity. First, look at this progression with me. Just walk through the passage. In verses 31 through 37, his very words command authority. Authority in teaching and authority over demonic spirits. And Capernaum responds with astonishment and amazement. Verse 32, they were astonished, for his word possessed authority. Verse 36, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits. And they go out, they come out. And from that display, look at this progression. Verse 37, reports about him went into every place. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 40, he goes to Simon's house for the evening. And while he's there, after going there in the evening, a whole host of people come flocking to find him. So there's an important note in verse 40, an important statement at the beginning of verse 40. Now when the sun was setting. Why is that important? It's important when you remember that this is happening on the Sabbath. One clear rule about regarding Sabbath is that you are to do no ordinary work. Sabbath laws. Do no ordinary work. For example, even leaving to find Jesus after he leaves synagogue to go to his place where he's supposed to go. No, you just go back to your house. Don't do any extra work. To leave right away would have broken the Sabbath standard. However, when the sun sets Saturday night, Sabbath ending, everyone is free to do work again. And what do? They go find Jesus with all their sick and all their oppressed. Let's go find him. I already was at Simon's house. But it doesn't stop there. Notice in verse 42, in their final interaction with Jesus in this passage, the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. They don't want him to leave. Stay. They can't get enough, Jesus. They want him to stay. What's the impact of Jesus' authority? Huge popularity. He explodes in popularity in this region. Now pause for a moment. Were these genuine responses? Did they really want Jesus? Let's pause here before we get into application. You might be asking that while that question. That's what, something I was asking. Did they really want Jesus, or were they fickle? When called to take up their cross and follow him, would they? Were they only interested in him because of what he could do for them? If you remember last week, this is why we should ask this, right? A big point of what we talked about last week was he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. A big point of his turn in Nazareth. He came to his own, they reject him. And now this week, a whole town, as it seems, is fascinated with Jesus, so fascinated that they don't want him to leave. So is it genuine? Couple considerations. Three, in fact. Just some considerations, just to take in, that maybe give you some help. Just a couple considerations. Well, three, right? First, consider Jesus' teaching. We're going to see more about this next week, but for now, it's reasonable to assume that Jesus would have been teaching a message quite similar to what he taught in Nazareth. A message that pointed to himself. I am the fulfillment. He shared a message that called him to him, the liberator, to him, the healer, to him, good news. So he pointed to himself. We can assume that from his message from last week. So if they were not only captivated by his power over demons and disease, but looked and surrendered to him and said, I want you, not just what you can give me, I want you. That might be encouragement for you to consider. Were these genuine? On the other hand, secondly, consider that Jesus is only addressing the least offensive aspects of evil. We're going to talk about this in a moment. He's undoing evil, the evil of disease and demons, but he's not addressing everything. We're going to get to that in a moment. For example, will they remain with Jesus when they realize the full weight of what he has come to do? Will they want him to stay when he calls them to love him more than their possessions? Time will tell. Finally, final consideration. Consider Simon. Simon will not see Jesus as a fad. Simon will give up his life for Jesus. We know him as the Apostle Peter. When you consider Simon then, it would be inappropriate to say, just a fad. Christ transformed Simon. Time will tell. That's my answer. Were they genuine? Time will tell. Time will tell. You know, there are reports that Jesus is growing in popularity in America. Praise God. People want to speak about him. He's getting in the media more. Praise God. And yet we know time will tell. Time will tell. Have they counted the cost of following Christ? Time will tell. All right. Let's learn something from this passage. What does Jesus' authority and the impact of his authority mean for us? I've got five takeaways. Five takeaways. Number one, consider that Jesus has total authority. Jesus' authority is total, is what I mean by total. His enemies even are powerless against him. No yin and yang. There's no yin and yang. There's no force that needs to be balanced. He dominates his adversaries. They will not speak even if he denies them the word. What does that mean for your life? Your Savior is powerful. He has total authority. Your Savior has total authority. His enemies, your enemies, are under his feet. Jesus has total authority. Number two, this is a mere taste of Jesus' authority. This is a mere taste of Jesus' authority. I just said he has total authority. In response, the reason for this point, you should ask, how can this be true? He's got total authority. Tell that to the one who's suffering. There's a lot of ick today. There's a lot of death today. There's a lot of evil today. He's got all authority. Yes. This is just a tiny taste of his authority. Why didn't Jesus destroy all his enemies right away? In fact, as we will see throughout Luke, he's only going to do a smattering of healings. He's not going to totally destroy all his enemies. This passage is a minute taste. In fact, consider in Jesus' lifetime. So put yourself over 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' lifetime, consider all the evil in the world, all the need in the world, all the need for liberation in the world. And he goes to Capernaum, one place. Did China receive it? Did India? Did South America? Did Europe? Did North America? Entire civilizations and continents did not even see a ripple of downturn in their hospitalizations. This is a minute taste. The truth is, just to go further, if you're asking that, just to go further, the truth is, he's not even approaching the very root of evil in this passage. Not when it comes to us. He's not even destroying the two true culprit behind all this evil. He isn't destroying sin. He's handling the effects of sin. He's handling one of the servants of our great enemy, but he's not doing away with sin. That's why Jesus came. He's on the road to undo the very heart within all evils of the world. That will be handled on another day. So if we ask, why didn't Jesus just put an end to all evil in Capernaum with a snap of his fingers, it's done. One response is, do you realize in this passage that not only is that happening, he's not even handling the greatest evil? The evil behind the evil. So we have a bigger question to ask of this passage than to wonder, why did Jesus not make an end to all demons, sickness, and disease, and the whole lot with a word? We've got a bigger question to ask. Minute taste. That was number two. Number three, this passage reveals that there are different kinds, different expressions of evil opponents in the world. Different expressions of evil opponents in the world. There are different kinds of evil. There is the evil of the devil and his demons. Jesus addressed them. There is the evil of a sin-stained world with its disease and death, sending away the fever and laying his hands with care and kindness. He's addressing a minute taste. But what about our evil? What about the evil within us? There's a third great evil at the root of the evil in this world. Jesus is not yet driving out sin. He's not rebuking lying, immorality, covetous hearts. He's not undoing the evil that mocks God every day in this passage. Why don't we ask that? It only addresses a couple opponents. There's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus, with an even greater authority than he used in this passage, an even greater authority, he will put an end to all evil opposition one day. The evil of the devil and his demons, the evil of a sin-stained world with its disease and death, and even our evil. The evil within you will be taken care of if you have him. He will take care of it one day, and he might even do it without destroying you. No collateral damage. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus can handle your sin without destroying you. He can cut it out of your life without doing you any harm, without destroying you. Number four, Jesus draws people with his powerful authority. How does Jesus use his powerful authority? He draws people. He draws weak captives in with his powerful authority. This is a timeless truth we can learn from Capernaum. Jesus always draws people with his authority and power. If you're drawn, it is his power drawing you. In this passage, yes, he taught with authority. Yes, he healed with authority. Yes, he silenced demons with authority. Yes, even the caring touch of his hand healed the oppressed. And the authority drew people to him. But it's just a small taste of his authority. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest display of authority the world has ever known. In the gospel, Jesus handles, kills, destroys, atones for your sin without destroying you. If you surrender your striving and rest your life under him, his purchase is over for you, forgiveness. He purchased your forgiveness with his own body and blood. Consider this. Consider the countless lives across the spectrum of history who have been justified by faith, who've been declared God doesn't see sin in you anymore, because of his authority. Each one individually covered by the power of his cross. So when someone believes in the gospel of Jesus, his authority always timelessly at play in drawing them to himself. It's the authority of Jesus in the gospel that draws us to him. His authority to save, his powerful accomplishment. So before we think that Jesus' power is not a key factor in the Christian life, before we think we can come to Jesus without being drawn by his great authority, we must remember that the gospel is a display of tremendous authority. We are drawn in by a Savior who offers us the greatest healing, the greatest undoing of evil the world has ever known. And it's at no cost to you. It's at no cost to you. His great power and authority is for you gift, all gift. We are drawn to Jesus through his authority. But there's one life-changing truth that about his authority in the cross, about this display of authority. And maybe you've already been thinking about it. There's one thing you've got to know or remember about his great accomplishment in the cross. When he defeated sin and death. He's going to do something much greater at Capernaum than he did at Capernaum. His authority displayed in the gospel, it's going to ripple through the centuries. It's going to have great effect over all the world, and it has. It's why you're here. If you're trusting in Christ, it's why you're here. The gospel has great effect. And even if you're not, you're just drawn to, why do these people gather? What are they here for? We're here because the gospel has great authority. But you must know this. You've got to remember this. You've got to learn this. He did something much greater than he did at Capernaum on the cross. And he accomplished it by not using his authority. Figure that one out. Figure that one out. Jesus' greatest display of authority was a moment when he did not use his authority to undo evil. He didn't use his power to undo evil. He could call 10,000 legions of angels and wipe the floor with your evil and the devil's evil. Wipe the floor with you and me. He didn't do that. He accomplished the greatest display of authority in the world that the world will ever know by laying aside his power and dying on a cross. In power, he was beaten and mocked. In power, he was hung on a cross. And this seeming weakness is what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians calls the wisdom and power of God. Great power in laying aside his power. The wisdom and power of God in living color. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message about the Son of God who, though he possessed tremendous authority, laid aside his powerful authority to suffer on the cross. And that's the final takeaway, number five, or it leads to the final takeaway. This passage reminds us that the cross was the willing surrender of one with all authority, total authority, not the failure of the weak. The cross was the willing surrender of the strong Son of God, not the failure of the weak man. The cross was the willing submission to scorn, not the mistake that God used anyway. The cross was the great power of God on display in the Son of God as he laid aside his powerful authority to undo your sin, your evil, without destroying you. Praise God. Be drawn in by his powerful authority. He has room for you. Drink in the powerful authority of Jesus. Be captivated by his power. He laid it all aside to win you to God. In the greatest display of the world will ever know, Will you be drawn in? Are you drawn in by this powerful authority? That thou, my God, wouldst die for me, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. I caused his pain. It was my evil. Are you drawn in? Are you surrendered to his authority? Will you surrender to his authority? He went to the cross to win you to God. Let's pray. Father, let your word shine forth. Shape us. Shape our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.